Welcome to the James River Community Church Sermon Replay. James River Community Church is driven to know Christ and to make Him known. We are a theologically reformed, mission-minded congregation. Our intention is to grow in the grace and enjoyment of God in all things. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at jamesrivercommunitychurch.org.
Our sermon this morning is entitled, Build Your House on the Rock. We'll be working from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them with you. This will be our last sermon in the Gospel of Luke for a little while. We've been in it for a couple of months now. Next week we're going to have a standalone sermon out of the Psalms. My goal is to work through all 150 of the Psalms over the course of like the next 30 years or so. So we'll try to hit a few Psalms every year until I die. And then, and hopefully we will have gotten through all of them by then. Starting the week after that, though, we're going to begin a new sermon series on the life of David. It's going to work through pretty much all of March and April. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel. So it's going to be the weeks leading up to Easter, kind of the duration of the Lent season, which actually started this week. But so it'll be the duration of Lent, and then a few weeks after Easter. We're going to work through the life of David, his rise to the throne, his reign over Israel, his farewell at the end of his life, that kind of thing. In May, we might hit another psalm or two at some point in there too. In May, we're going to transition to the book of James, and we're going to work through James's letter pretty much for the summer, almost into the fall, kind of into August, at which point we'll come back to Luke. And we'll pick up in Luke chapter 7 this fall and work through Luke 7 through 9. So we're finishing up Luke 6 today. We'll pick back up in Luke 7 through 9. When we hit Luke 9:51, which will probably be right around Advent, there's like a break in the narrative of the Gospel of Luke. And it's Luke 9:51. Luke says that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So all, probably verses, Luke chapter 4 through 9 are all his Galilean ministry to people in and around Galilee, the northern region of Israel. And starting in Luke 9, Jesus starts to go to Jerusalem. And we see it over and over. Luke reiterates multiple times that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He was headed toward Jerusalem. And he arrives in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. So Luke 9 to 19, that journey toward Jerusalem, that'll be years to come, probably 2019 and beyond. But for this year, we're going to be in Luke 7 through 9 this coming fall. So that's kind of the plan for the coming months. Psalms, 1 and 2 Samuel for David, James's letter, and then back to Luke 7 through 9. That's pretty much our whole year. So set your calendars by that. If the Lord wills, that's going to be where we head. That being said, today, last sermon in Luke chapter 6. And so this is we're finishing up what's known as Jesus's Sermon on the Plain. We've been studying it for a few weeks. It's taken up the majority of the real estate in Luke chapter 6, as it were. Luke 6, 17 to 26, blessings and woes. Blessed are you who are poor and hungry and sad and persecuted, kind of this reorientation. Luke 6, 27 to 36, the next 10 verses. God is concerned with how you love him, how you love your neighbor, how you love your enemy, how you love people that don't love you, how you love people that aren't in a position to return the favor and give you anything in return. Luke 6, 37, 42, be careful not to judge others, right? Don't take the speck out of someone else's eye while leaving a log in your own eye. Be careful not to judge. Last week, 33 to 40, Luke 6, 43 to 45, you can tell what's in your heart by what you see in your life, right? The roots are evidenced by the fruit. The roots that are under the ground are evidenced by the fruit that's on the branches. So what a person says and does reveals what's in their heart. Which brings us to today. This is the last kind of little passage, point in Jesus' sermon here, which is to build your house, build a good house. Build a good house with a good foundation that goes deep into the soil and it's planted on a rock. Do the hard work of making sure that your house is strong and healthy so that it will last, so that it will make it, so that it will endure and it will survive and it will persevere. That is how Jesus ends his sermon on the plain, and that's how we are going to end this little journey through Luke chapter 6 today. So I'm going to read through Luke 6, 46 to 49, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right to work. Starting in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is sure. Your word is fixed in the heavens. It's unchanging. It's perfect. It is our eternal standard. And we thank you for giving it to us. We thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to inspire your people to write your words down, that you saw fit to preserve your word for centuries and sustain your people with it. We thank you that we can read your word in our language. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. We pray that you would illumine our hearts so that we can understand your word, so that we can be sanctified by it, so that we can be more like Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so verse 46, Jesus asking his hearers, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Again, remember the context. You have to kind of put yourself in the shoes of the people that are listening. This is the tail end of a long sermon, so they've just heard, Jesus has just told them what matters is how you love people. What matters is your heart. What matters is how you love God and others. And you can't trust your heart because your heart will trick you. Your heart will tell you that you are less sinful than you really are, and it will tell you that other people are more sinful than they really are. It'll trick you. So in order to discern and understand what's in your heart, you have to look at what you say and do. Your heart is evidenced by the fruit that you bear in your life. That's the headspace that all of Jesus' hearers are in. They've been hearing that for several minutes now, and it is likely... it's likely evoking questions in their heart, questions in their mind, one of which is probably, okay, I get it. I get what matters is my heart, and I need to make sure that I have a pure heart and a good heart and a heart that loves others, and I get that I can't trust my heart, so my heart is probably going to tell me that I'm okay when really I'm not, so I need to look at my life, and I need to make sure that my heart is good by looking at the fruit that I bear in my life and making sure that that fruit is good. So I get all that, Jesus, and now where do I go from here? Let's assume that I love God and I love my neighbors and I love my enemies and I love people who are in need. Let's assume that I'm living a life that is bearing fruit, and it's marked by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's assume that I'm doing all of that. Let's assume that I'm receiving validation of all of that from people in community with me, church members with whom I am in a covenant relationship, right? So I'm experiencing assurance of salvation, and I can rest easy at night knowing that I am safe. If I don't wake up, I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever, instead of going to hell and be under his wrath. Let's assume all of that. Let's assume that I have all of these first few points of your sermon nailed down. How can I make sure that it stays that way? How can I make sure that that my love of neighbor and the fruit that I'm bearing and the assurance that I have, how can I make sure that it's not a flash in the pan and that it's gone tomorrow? How can I make sure that I walk with God and persevere in repentance and faith and trust and obedience? How can I ensure that my faith, my heart will stand the test of time? How can I cultivate a life of discipleship that is secure? Not just secure today, but secure for the rest of my life, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, until I die. How can I make sure that I'm positioned to persevere in faith even through all of the trials and difficulties that this life can and will throw at me? These are likely the questions that are popping up in the hearer, in Jesus' hearers' minds, and he answers them with this last section in this sermon. And he essentially says, you persevere in the faith as a Christian by obeying Jesus, by hearing Jesus' words and by doing them, verbally identifying with Jesus as a Christian and then doing it, living as if you are a Christian, having your life mirror what you say, right? What you hear. What you hear, you then believe, and then that works into your heart, and then that works its way into your actions, right? And Jesus seems to have two groups of people in mind, right? There are people who hear his word and do what he says, and those people persevere. And then there are people who hear his word and do not do what he says, and those people do not persevere. So he starts by asking this question in verse 46, and then he's got kind of this illustration, this analogy, this metaphor in verses 47 to 49. First, the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Interestingly, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, there's a lot of kind of parallel passages here from one text to the other, probably a different sermon preached at different times to different people, but probably like working from the same outline, just kind of using it for different people, what's relevant to them. But in the Sermon on the Mount, that verse 46 is expanded a little bit. So Jesus doesn't say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So in Matthew, Jesus is making a point. He's saying, just because you say you love me doesn't mean that you do. Just because you think you're part of the kingdom doesn't mean that you are. Just because you talk and kind of can verbalize all of this kind of spiritual Christian speak doesn't mean that you actually are. You have to walk with me. You have to obey me. Right? Jesus is speaking of people who are utterly convinced that they're in God's kingdom, and they are utterly convinced, and all the people around them are utterly convinced based on what they say, based on these mighty works that they're performing, and how impressive their teaching and preaching is, and how massive and successful their ministries are, and no one could possibly look at them and think for a second that they are anything other than God's servant, than a person called by God to do mighty things of God. And Jesus says, they're not, because they don't do what I say. They can verbalize Christian speak, but they're not humble, they're not kind, they're not generous, they don't love other people, they don't consider others above themselves and prioritize other people, they have no regard for holiness when no one is watching, they only care about how they're perceived and how they're celebrated by people around them. So in Matthew, Jesus is making a point, right? There are people who profess to be believers, who probably think they are believers, but they're not. In Luke, it's more truncated. He's not making a point in verse 46. He's just asking a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And it So it might be a rhetorical question, right? It might be like a question that's not meant for you to give an answer. Instead, it's meant to just land on you and bring conviction in your heart and change, right? Oh, man, maybe I am. Maybe he's talking to me. Maybe he's talking about me. Maybe I'm a guy who says, Lord, Lord, but don't do what Jesus says. He might be asking rhetorically, or maybe he's just legitimately asking, like, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Like, why? What's the reasoning behind that? Why would anyone want to do that? What's in it for you to identify with Jesus and verbally align with Jesus and make sure that everyone thinks that you're on Jesus' side, but you're not? Following Jesus means signing on for a life of self-denial, and it means being persecuted. Following Jesus means voluntarily giving up comforts and luxuries that you otherwise might have enjoyed. And the whole point of it is that you do that. We kind of persevere through this life with the intention of knowing that we sacrificed a lot. We sacrificed a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of just things that we otherwise could have enjoyed that God has called us not to, so that when we die, Jesus welcomes us into his presence. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's why Christians take on the burden and the pain of Christian discipleship, is so that when we see Jesus, we can be with him. And Jesus is saying, why would you do that? Why would you pretend to be a Christian? Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Because you're signing up for a life of persecution, at the end of which you will not enjoy the eternal rewards that I have in store for my people. I don't get it. Why would you verbally identify with me and then not obey? If you're not going to obey me, you might as well not pretend by verbally identifying with me in the first place. You're just wasting your time. You're wasting my time. Might as well just lean into unrepentant sin and selfishness. If you're not going to obey me, you might as well not pretend that you want to follow me by what you say. Jesus seems to be legitimately asking a legitimate question here. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And then there's the illustration, right? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. I'll tell you. I'm going to give you an illustration of the guy who identifies with Jesus and follows him and obeys, right? He's like a man building a house, verse 48, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. That's the picture, the guy who hears Jesus' words and then does them, right? He builds a house by digging down deep into the earth, building a stable, sturdy, solid foundation so that the house will stand strong. That's the guy who hears Jesus' words and does them, as opposed to verse 49, the other guy, who says, the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, right? That's the guy who professes faith, the guy who hears Jesus' words. Maybe he comes to church, but has no intention of doing it, no intention of obeying God, no intention of letting God's word do anything other than hit him and splash like water off of a rock, right? No intention of letting it convict him or bring about repentance in his life. Two guys, hearer and doer, hearer and not doer, two houses, one with a sturdy, stable, deep seated foundation that's on the bedrock, and the other is just a superficial house, literally just standing on the ground. You could probably move it with a truck if you wanted to. Here's the thing about these two houses. To the untrained eye, to a casual passerby who's looking on, they look pretty similar. Two houses, one of which, you know, maybe the house is 30 feet tall And it has 60 feet. It goes down 60 feet into the earth to be anchored to ensure that it is safe. And the other one is 30 feet tall, and it goes down 1 inch into the ground, and it could literally topple over with a heavy wind. Those two houses, when the weather's nice, they look pretty much the same. Same square footage, same architecture, same floor plan, same amenities. You know, you would walk by and you would have no idea that one extends down into the earth for structural integrity and the other one doesn't, right? You'd have no idea that one guy took his time and built his house painstakingly while the other guy cut corners, right? One guy invests money and time and resources, days into weeks into months, right? While he has to like live in a rented condo or a trailer. It's costing him time and money. And he's watching as the other guy throws up this shoddy house, moves in right away, and proceeds to enjoy his house. As long as the weather's good, I'm having a great time, right? Eating, drinking, talking, laughing, right? And everyone would watch this first guy who's building the solid, firm, sturdy house, wondering why he hasn't moved in yet. Wondering why he's investing as much as he is on all of this structural support as he is. Why are there, cranes and bulldozers in his yard all the time? What's his deal? Why is he doing all this? No one spends that much money or time on a foundation. What are the odds that something bad happens anyway? This guy is a fool. He's not investing wisely. But he does it. He takes his time and he builds his house well to ensure that it can stand, right? Two houses look the same, and as long as the weather's nice, the two houses function relatively similarly as well. But months later, they've both moved in. They've both been enjoying their homes. Get up, go to work, come home, all that. But the more time that goes by, the more it looks like the guy who dug down deep was foolish, right? Days, months, years. No storms, no floods, no hurricanes, no torrential winds. Most people don't know how to assess the health of a foundation of a house just by looking at it. Even if they did know how to, they wouldn't care to. And these two homeowners can pretty much both go their same way. No one is the wiser until the weather gets bad, right? We go back to verse 48. When the weather gets bad, we see how the first guy responds. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. That's the first guy's house. Then back to verse 49. When the stream broke against this house with no foundation, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Everything was fine. Two houses, both kind of hold up identically until it floods, until the weather gets bad, and then the stream overflows and levels the one house and does not even shake the second house. According to Jesus, that is an illustration of these two people. This guy hears his word and does it. This guy hears his word and refuses to do it. Those two people are like those two houses. Their lives look largely similar. And as long as circumstances are good, their lives are largely similar. Until the storms and the floods and the turbulence and the adversity of trials and sufferings come into their lives. And then, just like the structural integrity of those houses is then evidenced when storms come, so too does the endurance and the perseverance of those two people is now evidenced by trials and adversities. It's very easy to build a house with no foundation, save a lot of time and a lot of money. It's very easy to be a hearer of God's word and stop there. Right, it's easy to just build a Christian life, as it were, where you just hear God's word and don't do it, where it has all the appearances of health and vitality and godliness, but it's made by cutting corners. So I'm not going to bother to build a strong foundation. It's too much work. I'm not going to bother with the spiritual disciplines of reading God's word and spending time in prayer and attending church faithfully. I'm not going to bother with self-denial. It's too painful. It's too annoying. It's too inconvenient. I'm not going to bother with fighting and wrestling against my own sin and my own sinful nature. I'm not going to bother with inviting accountability from other members of my church so that they can help me in my walk with Jesus. I'm not going to do any of that stuff because it's too costly, it's too burdensome, it takes too long, and I don't see the results quickly enough. And you can build a house that way that looks largely similar to a house that has a healthy foundation. You can save a bunch of time, save a bunch of money, right? You can say I'm a Christian. You can represent to the onlooking world that you are a Christian. You can live the Christian life, as it were, on your own terms, the way you want to. And if it ever starts becoming inconvenient, you can just punt. Go do your own thing because you don't answer to anyone but yourself. Right, and the guy who builds the house like that thinks he got away with it, thinks he saved some money, he thinks he can drive a nicer car, have a nicer vacation, have a boat because of all the money he saved not having to invest in the foundation of his house until the water hits his house. And then it folds like paper mache. House crumbles, all of that investment gone for nothing. He's got nothing to show. He might as well have not even bought a house at all, not even built a house at all. And it's the same exact thing with those who hear God's word but don't do it, right? If you hear God's word and don't do it, you can represent that you are a Christian, and you can even fake it for a while. As long as things are good, you can play it off like you really are a Christian. You can read the right books and learn the right terminology. You can post the right stuff on Facebook. You can converse fluently with other Christians and use the language and the terminology that they're using. And everything looks the same as the other guy, except that the house is not built on a solid foundation. So when trials come, that guy who has no foundation punts the faith. That guy who has no foundation of repentance and obedience, that guy, when persecution comes, he denies that he ever knew Jesus at all. The house is destroyed, and the ruin of that house was great. Likewise, there's those people who hear God's word and do it, right? These are people who verbally identify with Jesus, and they not only hear God's word, they do it. So they invite accountability from other Christians in their life. They lean into the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and church attendance, and they are actively repenting of their sin and mortifying it and trying to walk with Jesus. These are the people that when adversity hits and when trials come their way, their life evidences that they were, in fact, built on a solid foundation because they persevere, right? The storms of life, you know, you can get by verbally identifying with Jesus but not obeying him until, fill in the blank, right? Until you lose your job, until you lose a spouse or a loved one, until, until you have health complications, until your kid has health complications, until your kid tells you that he doesn't believe in God, and you fill in the blank with whatever crisis that you want, with whatever thing that would happen in your life that you would feel like you're spinning out of control, like you can't control things anymore, and you'll find that your house is either resting precariously on shifting sand, or it has steel beams that go down dozens of feet into the earth until they hit bedrock, and they're welded together to make sure that they won't bend or break. You can't tell any of that until life gets difficult. And so here's the big takeaway, right? Here's the big takeaway of this text, of this final point in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain for us, right? The big takeaway is that if you're building a life that's marked by hearing and hearing only, hearing and not doing, a life that's really impressive aesthetically but does not have a firm foundation, you won't make it. Period. You won't make it through the storms that this life, through the storms of this life that are coming at you. Storms will come, adversity will hit, trouble, sorrow, sadness will come. And if your life is marked by hearing and not by doing, it's not a matter of if you will walk away from the faith. According to Jesus, it's a matter of when you will. It's a sure thing. 10 years from now, right? If your life is marked by hearing God's word and not doing it, if it's marked by adamantly refusing to repent, adamantly stiff-arming the accountability and the pursuit of your local church, if it's marked by hearing God's word and representing that you identify with Jesus but not doing it, 10 years from now, you won't be identifying as a Christian. Ten years from now, you won't take my phone call. Because you'll interpret that phone call as being accountability that you want no part of. 10 years from now, you'll be telling me or someone else about how you're not a Christian anymore and how you're not even sure that you ever were a Christian. Or you'll be telling me or someone else about how you hate God because of this thing that God let happen in your life and you're never going back to church. Or you'll be remembering how you fell into unrepentant sin and then became comfortable with it and then became complacent and that became your new normal. And now that brief stint of Christianity is kind of a distant memory back there from years ago. If you're building a life of merely hearing God's word instead of hearing it and doing it, those scenarios aren't possibilities, they are inevitabilities. You cannot persevere in your walk with the Lord unless you are both hearing his word and doing it. Because hearing God's word and doing it is how we build a strong, sure foundation. This world is one big flood zone. And the only houses that make it, the only houses that survive floods, are the ones that have solid, sturdy foundations, right? So, kind of the three big takeaways, the three big spiritual truths that we see in this text this morning. One, it's not enough to verbally identify with Jesus. We have to validate that profession of faith with a life of obedience. We can't just hear, we have to hear and do. Two, those people who trust and obey Jesus are positioned to persevere in this life even through adversity. And three, those people who hear and do not obey will not persevere in their faith, and adversity will be the litmus test for that, right? So it's not enough to verbally identify, we have to hear and obey. If we do hear and obey, we persevere. If we don't hear and obey, we won't persevere. So those kind of three unchanging spiritual truths that we see in this text essentially give us, so far as I can tell, one main application, one take-home application that we need to read this text and let it inform how we live our lives, and that is to be Christians who build and live on healthy foundations. Be Christians who are called to life in the body with God that's marked by obeying him, right? Reading the Bible, attending church, right? So hearing God's word, hearing sermons, reading books, reading the Bible, right? Enjoying resources and things like that. Hearing the word, but also doing it. Loving God, loving our neighbor, weakening our pride, cultivating humility, dying to self, loving others, putting our preferences to death in favor of others, prioritizing the needs of others above our own. Hearing God's word and doing God's word. And as Christians, we need to be doing both in order to be cultivating a solid foundation, right? That's kind of the big spiritual application, right? If those three things are true about people who persevere and people who don't, then the main application is that we need to be cultivating a solid foundation built on God's word. But specifically, we need to be doing that. We need to be doing that right now. We need to be leveraging this season that we're in right here, right now, as an opportunity to build a healthy foundation. While the weather is good, we need to be investing in the foundations of our homes. While the sun is out, while we would rather be outside doing something, we need to be investing in the foundations of our home. The guy whose house has no foundation, when he sees the floodwaters rising, when he sees this huge tidal wave coming his way, rushing toward his home, if he decides then at that moment that he wants to go fortify the foundation of his home so that it will endure, it's too late. He can't do it. It won't work, right? There's not enough time. The weather will get bad. The weather will get bad, and he will be at the mercy of the foundation that he already built, or at the mercy of the lack of foundation that he had built. And conversely, the guy who built his house well, dug down deep to the rock, by the time the waters rise, the streams breaking against the house, all that work is done. All the preparation is done. He's prepared for bad weather because he put in hard work and did the investment that he needed to do when the weather was good. And that is the spiritual application for us as Christians as well. Right? If we want to be prepared, if we want to be prepared for the storms and turbulence that life throws at us, we need to be working and building and preparing now when the weather is good, right? We need to be digging down below the surface, building, fortifying, reinforcing. The sun is out. It looks like it might not ever rain again, right? There's more fun to be had in recreating or relaxing or enjoying. We need to be building. Right? How you respond to the storms and adversity and instability in your life will largely be determined by how you prepare for them now in seasons of peace and stability. How you respond in instability will largely be determined by how you prepared for them during the seasons of stability. Right? I mean, I'm 33. I've got a lot of life left to live. I've lived very little of it. I have a lot left to live. I don't know how I would react if I got married and my spouse died. I don't know how I would react if I got diagnosed with cancer. I don't know how I would react if my life was turned upside down and was just completely out of control and there was nothing that I could do to fix it. How will I react? Will I trust God? Will I trust that God is good? Will I trust that God's promises and God's will are good and that they're better than my own will, my own plan? Will I resent God for not mapping out my life the way that I wanted him to do it? The answers to those questions are largely determined by how well you prepared for suffering and adversity beforehand. If you have a superficial faith that looks good to everyone around you, but in reality is an inch deep, you will only trust God in as much as he does your will, right? In as much as he gives you the life that you want, right? On your terms, according to your plan. If that is the life and the faith that you build when the weather is good, it will not stand when the weather gets bad. Adversity will come, suffering will come, your plans will not be actualized, and if that's the house you've built, you'll punt the faith. And you'll realize that you were never actually worshiping God in the first place. You were worshiping the life that you wanted from God. And you were willing to seemingly worship God if he was willing to give you the life that he wanted. You'll realize that you were never trusting God, you were trusting yourself and your own plans, and you were willing to appear as if you trust God if he was willing to give you your plans, and you'll walk away, and the ruin of that house will be great. Or if you take care to leverage this season of peace and goodwill and stability to dig down deep and build a solid foundation, your house will make it. You will persevere in the faith because God will preserve you. You will persevere because God will preserve you, right? The question of, okay, Jesus, I get that it's all about my heart and how I love people, and I get that my heart is not to be trusted, and so therefore it needs to be evidenced by how I live my life, and I get that my assurance comes from that, but how do I know, how can I be sure that I'm going to stay and persevere? That's how. Build your foundation deep. Take time and put in effort to do the hard work of digging below the surface, huge, you know, bulldozer loads full of dirt and sediment, just moving it away and repenting of sin and exposing and exploring the depths of your heart and repenting of sin and repenting of the idols that are lurking in your heart that existed beneath the surface of those sins, and confess them to God and confess them to other people and repent of them and trust in Jesus, right? Trust in Jesus and acknowledge that He is the sovereign King. He is on His throne. He rules the universe as He sees fit. And the way that He rules the universe is better than the way that you would rule the universe if you were on the throne of it. Acknowledge and trust that God's will for your life is better than your own will for your life. That's hard work. That's digging down deep. That's excavating. And that's finding a solid foundation, a rock that is Jesus. We do that now while the weather is good. We do that now while we can, so that our house and our faith will stand strong through the worst that this life can throw at it, because it has been well built. You will never trust the sovereignty of God anymore when adversity hits than you did before it hit. Our ability to persevere through hardship and adversity is largely determined by how solid of a foundation we built when the weather was good, right? An athlete's performance in Game 6 of the NBA Finals is largely determined by how much work and preparation he put in the 8 months leading up to that series. An army's success in wartime is largely determined by how much they prepared for it in peacetime. As a Christian, if you want to persevere in this life through wartime, through adversity, through difficulty, hardship, if you want to persevere, it will be determined by how you prepare for it. Are you obeying Jesus now? Are you hearing His word and obeying it? Are you repenting of sin now? Are you trusting in Christ now, submitting to His sovereign will for your life now? That's digging deep and putting in effort to make sure that your house is strong. And the answer to those questions will be determinative of how you respond when adversity comes. The solid foundation on the house wasn't built when the waters were rising. It was built years before. It took time and money and effort, and the return didn't come until long after it. Noah didn't start building the ark when the rain started coming. He started it decades, probably over a century beforehand. And probably it had never rained at all in the whole history of the entire earth before he started building. He looked like a fool building a huge ark for a torrential downpour that there was no precedent for whatsoever. God calls us to build our house, dig down deep, lay the foundation on the solid rock, the rock of Jesus, the rock of His person and work, the rock of His perfect life lived in our place, the rock of His sacrificial death lived in our place, the rock of His victorious resurrection that He shares with us, the rock of His perfect righteousness that is imputed to us, the rock of indelible salvation that is ours through faith. God calls us to dig down deep and repent of our sin layer after layer And it's hard, and it's costly, and it's painful, and it hurts like invasive surgery. It hurts, but it helps. Like invasive surgery, building your house without a solid foundation of repentance and faith and trust and obedience is like treating cancer with a Band-Aid. You alleviate a lot of the initial discomforts of chemo and radiation or whatever else, but then you die. Then the cancer runs its course and you die. That's the house with no foundation. It's easy, it's fun, it costs you nothing, but it's not safe and it's not secure. And when the flood comes, your house is destroyed and the ruin is great. The Christian life, where you hear but you don't do, where you claim to be a Christian but you don't live like one, you don't actually repent of sin, you don't actually trust Christ, it's easy, it's painless, but it's not helpful, and then you die. Or you get cancer and you get chemo and radiation, and which, if I understand it correctly, is literally like shooting poisonous like gamma rays into your body that kill cells it makes you sick. It makes your hair fall out. You'll be in the hospital. You'll be weakened. You'll be in the hospital for weeks and months. But if it works, it kills the cancer and you bounce back cancer free. So it costs you everything, but then it was worth it because it saved your life. Same with a house with a strong foundation, right? A lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, but the storm hits. Oh, it was worth it because now my house is still standing. It can endure and persevere because it was well built. Same with a Christian who hears God's word and does it. A lot of effort, a lot of pain, a lot of vulnerability. It's not easy to confess your sin and repent of it. It's not easy to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. It's not easy, but it is worth it because when adversity comes, when persecution comes, when suffering comes, you can persevere. You can stay standing because your soul is well built on a firm foundation. And our call as Christians is to invest well now. Building our house on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ so that we can persevere through all the difficulties in this life. We can persevere through them and we can persevere on into the next life. That's our call as Christians in Luke 6, 46 to 49. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our solid rock. We stand on you. Our foundation is planted on you. We stand on the sufficiency of your sacrifice for us. We stand on the surety of your word spoken to us. And Jesus, we pray that you would help us to stand firmly on Christ. We pray that you would help us to repent of our sin. We pray that you would help us to trust in Jesus to save us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear your word and to do it, to be faithful Christians who love you and who walk with you and who persevere until the end. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.